Well, good morning. It's good to come back and come to the Lord and His Word, be encouraged and equipped to do the work that He's called us to do. So I heard from the Ragsdales when they got there on Friday, and Brian said that this is his words. So he said there was a lot of old people that came to help move boxes of books. And it went pretty fast. They did a good job, but his concern the whole time was like, please don't get hurt. Please don't get hurt. Because if you ever moved books, a small little box of books weighs a lot, let alone sometimes you get a little zealous and add a little bit more to bigger boxes. But he said it went pretty fast, and he has sent a video showing his new study and the things that they're going to be doing. So he's like, the work begins, and now in setting all that up so that he can begin to do the work he's called him to do there. So he says that people have been very generous in taking care of them. They've already given them, I think it was like $100 to just go get some groceries right away and fill up their fridge for a little bit. And so there is a great care that they're having, so you can trust that they are being cared for as much as you have cared for the Ragsdales while they were here. I titled this morning's message from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, excel still more. I use that phrase a lot, one, because it's in the text. The other reason was because when we were at Roosevelt in California, there at the church there, this was Pastor Brian's frequent passage that he would exhort us to say, hey, we're doing the work that God has given us to do, but you need to still excel still more. And so that is the title for this morning's message. I want you to imagine with me, if you can, for a second, by going back in history, and what would have been like to be a church or a discipler in a church in which you have invested, sacrificed time, money, effort, and work to pour countless hours in one person, that they would turn around to become a Jonathan Edwards, a Charles Spurgeon, a J.C. Ryle, a George Whitefield. And even in our time, as we consider those who have gone before us now and are with the Lord, an R.C. Sproul or a John MacArthur. They did not all arrive there on their own. There was a group of people. There was people involved in their lives that poured countless hours, unseen and unheard of, ever. And only heaven will reveal those who had invested in such a way. You look at them and you would see your investment and watch them thrive by the grace of God to be used of God to make a mighty impact in the world for the sake of the gospel to the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you consider all that work and sacrifice worth it, even though you may not have been impacted by yourself or your church? If we pause and think and consider that, you would say, absolutely, it was worth it. And you would do it again and again without thinking about it. As I have been reflecting on the send-off of Pastor Brian and his family, I've been asking some questions in my own life and soul for our church. And one of those questions is this: what do we do now that we sent one of our beloved shepherds to a new ministry? And the second question comes along that: was all the work and effort, the time and the money and the relationship worth giving him up to serve a new field? I mean, what do we have to show for it? We don't have a building. We don't have a youth program, children's ministry. It's a good group here. Small, but good. But what God has given us and what He has allowed this church to be part of will go beyond anything in this life that we could ever accomplish ourselves. I mean, people are still being impacted by the works of Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and G.C. Ryle. And I'm not saying that these men, Brian being the first one now from within us, but we have the Millers, we have the Heiners coming, that this church has been part of. Was that effort and giving them up worth it? Well, for our time this morning, I want to spend time answering the first question: what do we do now? Really, in one sense, my desire is to come alongside you and shepherd your hearts and minds and to remind us of these truths. And as we answer this question, that question, the second question will be answered as well. We'll begin to see the plan that God has allowed us to be part of. And so this morning, I want us to give us three God-honoring responses of a faithful church in a time of transition, really so that we would do exactly what Paul tells the Thessalonians: excel still more. We're not done. We got a lot of work to do. And the reason why I say that is because you're alive. You're here. And this is what God has for us. So three responses that will help us excel still more. The first is this. The first response that I believe would help us to excel still more is that we grieve well in the Lord. That we grieve well in the Lord. There is a place for grief when there is a transition of leadership in the church. Certainly most of the things that we do here and things that happen from this point on will never be the same as they were before. But that does not mean that they will not be the best years ahead of us. Since this is God's church, and He had arranged all that has happened with the Ragsdales now being launched from our ministry to a new field, this is good for Him and His family. And it is also good for us because all that God does, the scripture reminds us, is good. Is good. Even sometimes when we don't see that, it's still good. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, Yahweh is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. All that He does is right and perfect. When we consider in the context of suffering in Psalm 119, verse 68, when the psalmist is in the midst of affliction, he says, you are good and do good. We remember those passages, but I think it's appropriate to remember that even as we're going through these things, in this time of transition, God is good and doing good here. And so it is proper and right to grieve well in the Lord because He invested in our souls over the years as He taught us in private and in public. We shared life together as well as the gospel. I mean, we saw Him grow up to be the man that He is today. We were part of His family and watched new additions being added. And we were all part of that. And so it is right and proper to grieve in the Lord as we consider those things, because when you love and your love is that big and it encompasses and it opens up your heart, it does hurt when you say goodbye. There is in Scripture a beautiful picture of this. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And obviously we're not going through the book of James, which is our trying to, we'll come back to that soon. This morning we're going to bounce all over the Bible, and so that's okay. In Acts chapter 20, there is a sobering exchange between Paul and the Ephesian elders. Paul had expressed how he conducted himself with them while pastoring that church. As a matter of fact, of all the churches that Paul had invested, he spent the longest in this church in comparison to other churches. He tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, that it was about 3 years. When you compare that to, for example, the Corinthians, it was 18 months. The church of Thessalonica, maybe a few weeks to a month. In Philippi, maybe a few weeks. The Galatian churches, it was kind of sporadic. And in Rome, 2 years, but he was under house arrest. And so he had trained these elders. He taught them daily. He shepherded them even to the point, he says here in verse 19, to the point of tears. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Paul had a huge affection for these elders. He loved them. He loved the people there. But he also expressed that he was going to leave. He was going to depart, and they weren't going to see his face again. And that when he leaves, they were going to be in a vulnerable place. That wolves would come from within and from without to devour the flock. And so he calls them the shepherds to take pains and do the work that God has called them to do. In verse 28, it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And after this high, affectionate charge, they weep together. Verse 38 tells us, being in agony, especially over the words which he had spoken. Verse 27 says, they began to weep aloud and falling on his neck, and they were kissing him. Why? Because they would not see his face again. This is not some sentimental exaggeration. This is what happens in life when you share life, when you love and you give and you sacrifice. When you pour your lives in each other's, this is what happens. These men were his spiritual sons, and now he was entrusting them to God and to the word of his grace. This was truly a final goodbye for the Apostle Paul. As far as we know in history and in the Bible, we do not see him ever again coming to see these elders or the people at the same time again like this. What this helps us to understand is this. For our sake, as we consider through what God is doing in our midst, is that there is a proper and right way to grieve the loss of a pastor and his family as they have spent themselves in this way with a new church. We grieve well in the Lord because he used us in these last 10 years to prepare and invest in him so that we can send him to Heartland. Your sacrifice of time and money and relationships and then sending him off honors our triune God. Because everything he does there, all the teaching and preaching, all the counseling, the shepherding, the leading, evangelizing and discipling, serving and overseeing, everything he does, we are part of. This is the right storing of treasures in heaven. And so we grieve well in the Lord when we have this biblical perspective. To remember that yes, there was an investment, and yes, there was a sacrifice. But also putting it in biblical perspective, everything that he does, you're part of. Take, for example, go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see this, and I want to just spend here a few moments as we unpack that idea. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, we read this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is not only right for me to think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all fellow partakers with me in this grace. Do you see what he's doing here? He commends them for their financial investment. And by the way, they were a church that was in poverty, one of the Macedonian churches who didn't have much. And what he does here is he commends them for their service. And he says that every time he thinks about them and prays, they are a means of thanking God for them because of their support. And notice what he says in verse 3. And in verse 5, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That is the word koinonia. It speaks of exactly that, fellowship. But it's not fellowship like we use the word in an American context. When you hear the word fellowship, often you say, oh, cool, let's go eat. We often call that fellowship meals. And sure, there could be some fellowship that go on, and it should be, because we're sharing something in common. But fellowship goes way beyond that. Beyond a meal, it is we share a common faith, common Savior, the once for all delivered to the saints doctrine that are given to us in Scripture. We are redeemed the same way, purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven of our sins. We're justified. The righteousness of Christ credited to our account. We share that fellowship that is nothing that we could have ever done and earned ourselves. It puts us in the family of God. We are in the fellowship of the saints. But here it also goes further, not just in that kind of fellowship, but it speaks of a shared participation, a togetherness. And Paul treats their support as joint ministry. All that has happened to Paul and all that Paul has done, whether his imprisonment, his defense of the gospel as he proclaimed the gospel, the establishment of churches with biblically qualified leadership, all of this, Paul says, was the church's work too. You see that in verse 7. For it's not only right for me to think this way about you all because I have you in mind in my heart, since both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers, fellow partakers with me in this grace. That's the same word that he uses for fellowship, but it is intensified. It is together. You're part of this. You're part of this, he says. If you fast forward to the end of the book, there is a reason why he says what he does to them, and really to all who give sacrificially, and in this case, in the context of financial giving. This is what Paul says. In verse 15, he says, "And now you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshipped with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And notice this, notice what Paul says. "Not that I seek the gift itself." It's not the money that I needed or wanted. That's not what I'm looking forward to. "But I seek the fruit which increases to your account." "But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. And I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The reason that Paul sought this gift of money from them was not the money itself, but what it meant for them as they gave sacrificially and out of love for the Lord and for love for the Apostle Paul. He says that this was an acceptable sacrifice, a fragrant aroma pleasing to God. He wanted to frame this and say, listen, when you did that, you were part of my work. But it was an act of worship, and it honored our God. And that's what he sought for them. And that's what he wanted them to know. God would bless them out of and from his unlimited resources for them to continue to be really a model church of generosity. They were so grateful for the generosity that God had given in saving sinners like them, undeserved, unknown, that they couldn't help but express that to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, that honored God. That there is an eternal dividend to their spiritual account. Not to say that they're earning salvation, but they're displaying, again, the same generosity that God gave them in Christ and now to the Apostle Paul. And what we understand here, friends, is this. When a faithful church sends out a faithful, mature, qualified man as elders, they also reap from their labors. And it pleases God. It pleases God. Go to the book of Acts again, back to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, right at the beginning when Paul is still in his traveling missionary journey. This was the pattern of the churches to send out these men from within their midst that they have raised to go and serve and plant other God-honoring churches. Paul's main missionary to go and preach to the Gentiles and establish churches with godly leadership. And notice what you have here. We're going to start in verse 1, and then we'll go through verse 4. It says, "Now after the uproar had ceased, Paul, having summoned and exhorted the disciples, had said farewell and left to go to Macedonia." Again, this is where the church of Philippi is at. "And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." And notice what verse 4 says. "And he was accompanied by," and I'll probably butcher these names, but "Sopater of Berea, the son of Phyrus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia." These are the men that accompanied him. And guess what? I want you to notice there. Notice where they come from. They come from other churches. Sopater from Berea. We remember the church, the Berean church. Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and all these other men from Asia. They're all different churches. And what are they doing? These churches are giving up their best men in their church to come and join the Apostle Paul to do the work of ministry. And friends, what they do, the fruit of their work was accredited to their sending church. These churches gave up their best in their church to establish and send them out so that they can establish churches and strengthen other churches while they joined Paul. If you go back, this was the pattern that was established even at the beginning in Acts chapter 13. And I know we are aware of this because I have taught something like this, and I wanted to, again, remind us of these things. But the church of Antioch also did the same thing at the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, we read, "Now there was," in beginning verse 1, "there was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers." This is a mature church, and you can see that because of the qualifications and the men who are there who are leading this church: Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. That's Paul before he became Saul. Paul before he became Paul. Yeah. "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have been called them.' And then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." But what you see here is, again, this church, the church of Antioch, still gave up their best. Here you have their best of the best. Barnabas, and soon transition, who's Luke gives attention to him, he puts his name first. But once you get to chapter 13, his name changes, and Paul's name changes, and he calls him Saul, and then Paul begins to be the one who has always mentioned Paul and Barnabas. And this church let go and sent out their best. And the scriptures speak high praise to a church who does that. This is why we grieve well in the Lord. Yes, there is a sadness. Like I said, things will not be the same as they were before. But there's much joy to come as we consider all that God is going to do in and through Brian and his family. And we're not done. God has chosen this church to still establish and leave a legacy far beyond our years when we are no longer here. That, my friends, is why it's okay to grieve, but we grieve well in the Lord. The second response is that we follow faithful shepherds who remain. We follow faithful shepherds who remain. You see, both Doug and I are here with you still. Gladly. We love you. And we want to see you honor Christ with your life. And we will continue to labor to point to the point of exhaustion to present you as a bride of Christ that he deserves. We are committed to the pastoral mandates given to us in the scriptures, in 1 Peter 5 and all of the pastorals. We will strive to be the men who exhibit godly character qualities found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. We will seek to emulate and follow our Lord Jesus Christ and point you to him. We will give of ourselves both to the public and private ministry of the Word of God. If there are a couple passages that capture this for us, or a single passage is found in Philippians chapter 1, in Paul's, again, address to the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 1, as Paul is waiting the verdict on his life, being in prison, he is contemplating and thinking through what will be better, to die and to be with the Lord, or to remain as a benefit for the church. And he says, obviously, that's not really a question. It's far better to be with the Lord, to no longer be here on this earth, but then to be with the Lord. But he understands and he knows, but for their sake, he's going to remain here so that that church is blessed. By the way, sometimes when we suffer for doing what is right, we pray, oh Lord, help us. We pray, oh Lord, help us to honor you. And God says, I'm going to answer that. And because Paul was in prison and he suffered, we receive what is referred to as the prison letters. And one of those letters is the letter of Philippians. And so we wouldn't take, even though in our minds we say, well, I don't want that happening. I want to preserve people. I want to stop them from going through that. No, God in his wisdom knows way better than you and I know. That was a side note. He is good, friends, all that he does. And so as Paul is asking those questions, he says, but I am going to remain here because it is for your sake. And he says in verse 25, he says, and I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. And notice the goal and the purpose, for your progress and joy in the faith. That is the heart and commitment of a shepherd. And I would say that is the heart and commitment that we have. As we are committed to these, or into this particular charge and attitude towards the ministry, God still gives the church responsibilities and obligations for them to continue to fulfill the work he has given them to do. And I want to remind you that you are part of this local church. And then in the absence of Pastor Brian and his family, there's still a lot of work to be done that will require you to step up further in their shoes and even in a greater way. And I want to remind you of what that is. I say that not because you're not doing some of the things that we're called as a church, but as a way, as a reminder, so that we can press forward towards faithfulness together. So how do you follow the shepherds who remain? First, you follow your shepherds who remain as you obey and submit to their instruction from the Word of God. Pastor Brian, in his last message for us, mentioned this in Hebrews chapter 13, Verse 17, this is something that we put out also and we explain and talk about in membership for this local church. In Hebrews 13, 17, we read this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with grumbling, for this would be unprofitable for you. You see, we will be held accountable to you. When we stand before the Lord, He will call to question how we cared for you, shepherded you, loved you, served you, admonished you, encouraged you, protected you. And there are things that shepherds say to the people that are necessary for your soul that sometimes we don't like to hear. It's kind of like medicine. It's a lot of good medicine for you, but it tastes gross. They don't like it sometimes. Now there's some really good ones. It's like, is this medicine or is this like Kool-Aid? But there are things that will be necessary for you to hear and know and be confronted with. And as shepherds, we are held accountable for you. You are the flock among us. We're not concerned about others outside of this church, but those who are faithful members here. And so as we teach you in public here or in private conversation, my friends, you are accountable to God for what is being said here every Sunday, every conversation in which we interact. You are accountable to God, to the word in which your shepherds bring you here, which is why you have to be careful of who you listen to outside of this church. Not that we have a corn on the truth and nobody else does, but they're not held accountable for you. We are. They can actually care less about who is listening. They won't be there at the hospital. They won't be there at the funeral. They won't be there when you're sick. The shepherds that God has given to you has been a gift to the church. That's God's design. And your responsibility is to take the word of God and to submit to the truth. Now we live in a time where there are some good preaching, and I will point you to those, but come and ask me who you need to listen to. Because every time you hear the word of God unfolded and it is understood rightly from its context, what God intended to mean to its original audience, therefore then even applied now to your life, every time that happens, you are accountable to that. Every time. And so the author of Hebrews says, when you submit and obey the word of God as it comes from your leaders, from your elders, it benefits you. And you commit your life as an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you. So you follow faithful shepherds who remain as you obey and submit to their instruction from the word of God. Number two, you follow your shepherds who remain as you actively participate in accomplishing the purpose of the church. God left us here with a specific work. And it is not a work of what the world wants. It's not the way that the world sees success. It is defined by what He says in Scripture. And the purpose of the church is threefold. One, to exalt God. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus, in answering the question, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you need to love God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength. In other words, it is with your whole being. And so all that we do as a church is not to draw attention to man, not to draw attention to our success, not to draw attention to any one person, but to God, to elevate our worship and see him for who he is. And do all so that everything that we do draws attention to him. Well, the purpose of the church is also, number two, not only to exalt God, but also to equip God's people, those who are in the midst of that local church. The reason why that church gathers, the reason why that church gathers, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but why we gather all the time and do the things that God has called us to do, is so that we would equip one another for the work of ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says that he himself, speaking of Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And notice the purpose in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. And so God has given us this opportunity. That's why we do what we do. In a very small scale, that's what we do what we do and why we've been doing what we've been doing. Pouring and teaching. Our greatest shepherding for you is making sure you are fed the word of God rightly. And so we pour in that work, hours and hours to do that for your progress and joy in the faith. But the purpose of church is not only to exalt God, to equip the saints, but we are here primarily and ultimately to evangelize the lost. Evangelize the lost. And remember the commission that Jesus gave the disciples in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not going to evangelize in heaven. That work will be done. We will continue to exalt the Lord. We will be as thoroughly equipped as you could ever be in heaven. So this work is unique to us here. And part of raising up this man within our midst, though I thought and we all thought, and rightly so, that this was going to be the way it was going to be for the rest of our days, but God has different plans, and it's good. And he has sent them out. And part of evangelizing the lost is that he now gets the opportunity to do the very same things that we've been doing here, there, and with a whole group of people that you and I will never meet, more likely. He has the opportunity to put before them the glory of Jesus Christ, that God would save them. But Brian filled a lot of roles that now fall to the two of us as elders. But this also gives us opportunity for you, if you have been maybe sitting on the sidelines because Brian was doing it, you know, it's covered. And that's sometimes the fallback, and when you have paid staff, well, they're paid, so let them do the work. Now you can and should step up to this so that the Lord is worshipped with your life. And being a member of this church means you will actively serve this body with your time, with your abilities, the spiritual gift that God has given to you, and with your money as we accomplish this work God has for us. The temptation can be, let's just step back and see what's going to happen because of releasing and sending our friend and beloved pastor. But it actually should encourage us to give more of yourself, because this is where God has you here. Number three, you follow faithful shepherds who remain as you constantly pray for them. Over and over in Scripture, you see this, Paul telling them, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Pray for the leadership. A couple places to think about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, towards the end of that letter, and then in 2 Thessalonians, he says the same thing, and we'll just parachute into these verses real quick and see this. Very simple. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, brothers, pray for us. You know what that means in the Greek? Pray for us. That's exactly what it is. He's talking about him as the Apostle Paul, Silas, who also was part of this ministry that was being established there in the Thessalonian church, and then Timothy. Pray for us. He will say this again in chapter 3, in verse 1. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Pray for us, he says. The request is here for the fruitfulness of the word and for protection from those who would come and twist and distort and call the word to question. Because even in the midst of the church, not all who say they have faith have faith. And so what do you pray for? Real quick, let me just give you a couple things, a list of things that will be helpful for you as you follow faithful shepherds who remain. Pray that we live godly lives. Pray that we live godly lives. The greatest gift that I could give you is not what you see here in public, but what happens in private. In my time in the Word with the Lord. Pray that we live godly lives, both in public and in private. Pray that we lead by example as servant leaders as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we want to be. Pray that we carry out our responsibility as elders to the glory of God. That we guard the flock, that we shepherd the flock, that we oversee your life. And pray for our study time, our preaching and our teaching, our shepherding and our counseling. But also continue to pray that God will raise more men in our church to shepherd this church. We do, and we pray for that. So you pray for your shepherds because we are weak men. That's all we are. With a heavy accountability. It is interesting to me as I consider jobs in the sense of what the world offers. There are things that are at stake when you fix somebody's plumbing. There are things that happen as a mechanic. But God is not going to hold them accountable for their souls. There's a heavy weight. Friends, we need your prayers. As you remain here and follow the ones who God has placed here, pray. Pray for us, please. You pray for your shepherds because God has ordained prayer as a means of sustaining us. And I can tell you this. Man, there's been grief for sure in letting go of the rags off and thinking through all the things. But there's been so much joy, and it's been okay, and it's been good. And I've been able to really think and rejoice. And all I can say that the only reason that is happening is because of your prayers. Fourth, you follow your faithful shepherds as you guard the unity of the church. As you guard the unity of the church. When God in his wisdom and timing removes one of our shepherds to be a blessing to another church, he will not leave us without protection and care. But he does call the church and the people of that church to greater vigilance, alertness, because the body is more vulnerable now. That's exactly what Paul did in Acts 20. He knew that these elders are going to be there, but he also warned them that when there's a transition of leadership like that, the church is at most vulnerable. Guarding the unity of this local church is not optional, but Christ's way of protecting his church. And as he continues to mature us towards greater usefulness and faithfulness, as we follow our shepherds who remain among us, we guard the unity of the church by maintaining that unity. Where do we see that? You see that in Ephesians chapter 4, where it's defined for us the kind of unity that we are to have as a church. Paul, having had already masterfully, in the most gracious way, have shown our highest calling that we could ever have, that God has brought about in our salvation in Christ, now says, in light of that, live with a high conduct. Live to the glory of God. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That is spelled out in the first three chapters. And to do so, notice this, and here is the unity that we must maintain. We must maintain the unity in character. He says here, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We first pursue Christ-like character. And this will prevent us from becoming a harsh and proud church. But we also guard the unity not only in character, but in the truth. Notice what he says in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What is he referring to? He's talking here about the unity of the truth. That we continue to contend and we settle for nothing but the Word of God as it is unfolded here in Scripture, that you insist upon the fact that we spend the right amount of time so that when we come up here, we speak on the Lord's behalf and not me or Doug. But we point you to the greatness of our God. This is why God has given elders to the church, according to verse 11, so that they would equip the church for that specific reason. And it helps us from giving into sentimentality and pragmatism. But we also guard the unity, not only in character and in truth, also in the direction of this local church and doing that work in ministry. He goes from verse 7 all the way, and we've already read through verse 12, of how God had given specific gifted men to his church so that he would equip the church to do the work. There is a direction one author said that the church is not a collection of freelancers. The purpose of God giving gifted men to the church is to aim the body in a God-honoring direction. It keeps us from becoming stagnant or personality-driven by one given elder. It helps us to aim rightly at what God says in his word, and that is our goal as we point you to that. We do this so that the whole body does the work of ministry and grows into maturity. Verse 14 says, so that we are no longer tossed, to be like children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, which there is every wind of doctrine out there, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful schemings, of speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. So guarding the unity of the church during a time of transition is not crisis management, but it is literally walking worthy of the calling with which God has called us. It is not optional. And we are the most vulnerable at this point. There's going to be questions that come from people within and people without. There's going to be pop shots that people are going to take from without and call in question. Yeah, well, maybe God is done with this church because, you know, I mean, Pastor Ryan had to leave. No? As a matter of fact, do you remember why he said he wanted to leave? It had nothing to do with our budget. It had nothing to do with, I mean, you guys have generously sustained in a most unimaginable way two pastors. And sure, because of where we're at, we couldn't sustain that. But his main goal wasn't because of that. It was, I want to take what you guys have entrusted to me and bring that at a different work. That's why. And you will have the opportunity to guard that unity here in this church. That is part of walking worthy of our calling in God. So we grieve well in the Lord. We follow faithful shepherds who remain. And finally, we excel still more. We excel still more. This is what we find again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul had just commended the church for its faithfulness. We keep pressing on the work that God has called us to do according to his word. This does not change or stop what we are called to do, but instead, what we did with the rags us should motivate it even further. We're not done until God calls us home. And even when he does, friends, the generation behind us will run with the baton and finish the race that we have set them up for. It is the job and the responsibility of the local church to raise up pastors and elders for the churches to come. You have done that. You have done that. And as faithful as the Thessalonian church was, Paul says, there, finally, brothers, we ask and exhort you in the Lord that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. Here again, the role of an elder in exhorting them and teaching them, giving them the word of God so that their lives would honor and please the one who saved them. Not as a means of earning, or that they can earn more or less than what God has already given, but rather as an act of worship to him out of gratefulness. And he says, just as you actually do. He's like, you guys are doing it. You're being the model church that God has called you to do. As a matter of fact, there are others who are talking about you that you don't even know about. But we keep hearing that. But notice what he says. That you excel still more. Excel still more. Paul says you got it and you're doing well, but you could do better. You're living in a Christ-honoring way, but you could abound all the more. If you were to translate it, and I've translated it this way, that you should abound in abundance and continue to excel all the more. It means to go beyond the status quo, not to settle for second best, but in your heart you will commit to excel more even if nobody else is watching. And Paul tells them, don't hit the pause button. Don't hit the cruise control. You're already doing what you're supposed to do. Keep going. You haven't arrived. But keep pressing forward in your life in obedience to God's word so that you continue to please and honor him and put him on display as a church. The mission of the church has not changed, though we sent Pastor Brian to a new work. This actually does not lessen our calling as a church, but rather it brings greater clarity of how all of us play a part of God's great mission for us here on earth. And so as Paul exhorts the Thessalonians, so too I say to you, excel still more. We still have work to do here. Let's make much of Christ. We still have others who are dependent upon us to run the race well. Let's continue so that they run it to the fullness. In June, we will be heading over to do Mike Miller's ordination. Can you believe that? Unbelievable. Already. He's already the pastor at Southwest Bible Church at a distance. How? Not anything that we've done other than our care, love, and support, and encouragement. Do you remember what it was like when he first got to our church? Do you remember what their marriage was like when they first got to our church? And by the kindness of God, he used every one of you. Everyone. Conversations, prayer, the preaching of the word, hard rebukes, listening to sermons that you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know about that. You got to start somewhere. And you endured, you encouraged, and you can see now further the work that God has done in their lives. And guess what? We also have the Heiners. They're 1 year off from them. So not this May, which would be the Miller's graduation. The following May is the Heiner's graduation. And we are in conversation already and have been. As much as he will seek our shepherding and instruction to help him think through those things, we will be available. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord has been kind to us. He has lent us the ragdolls and a faithful shepherd for a season. And we didn't know how long, but we do now. Until now. 10 years is a long time. And we have sent him to serve and love and lead another ministry. This by no means leaves us diminished, but gives us a greater sense of responsibility to press forward to the upper call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what God has given this ministry. Yeah, we don't have a youth ministry. Yeah, we don't have children's ministry. We don't even have the appearances of success. It looks like it's getting smaller from all appearances. But don't let that appearances be the identity of the church. We have had the opportunity to invest and raise pastors. You have. And friends, I would not trade that for anything else. Because of what it means to your account, to your sacrifice. So was it worth it? Everything was worth it. It will be worth it again and again as we do the labor that God has given to us here. And so we grieve because we loved well and were loved well. But we trust in confidence in the Lord who said, I will build my church. And we press on not to do something new or become something different, but to be a Christ-honoring church by seeing faithful, by being faithful to what he has already called us to do. And so I say, O church, rally together and let us excel still more to the glory of our great God. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for this time to be able to just reflect upon your truth as we here remain to do the work, having have given up faithful shepherd that you have given to us for a season. We are grateful that you have allowed us to be part of their lives and his life. For using us, we are unworthy of this, and yet we thank you for that privilege. Oh God, may we, because of that, continue to excel still more and give even in a greater way for the years ahead that you have in store for us while we remain here on earth, while we're part of this church. Thank you for allowing us to glorify you in this small way, because you are worthy of all worship, honor, and praise, and we look forward to hearing the testimony of your goodness and faithfulness, the lives that the Ragsdales will impact, not only while we're alive, but even beyond, when we are no longer here, to hear more who have heard the gospel, who have repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ, more worshipers won than now stand with us and give you all praise and glory. Thank you for loving us so well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.